Have your Bibles, please open to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Our passage tonight is 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If you would like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find this passage on page 991 of the Black Pew Bible that is in front of you. We're continuing our series in 1 Timothy. If you remember, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, but really with the audience of the church in Ephesus in mind. And so Paul, as we have seen over the last few weeks, has been talking about the issues at hand that Timothy is going to need to deal with. And we're not yet out of the first chapter, but we have a privilege now of seeing Paul's own personal experience applied to the thinking of this letter, of the issues that are being raised. And so, with that in mind, will you please look now, hear, read, listen to the Word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Our Lord God, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that tonight, as we seek to worship You through hearing Your Word preached, that we would not only know more about You at the end of this evening, but would You fill our hearts with thanksgiving and worship. For You are God of great grace. So would You work amongst us so that we may see this and delight in this, that we would delight in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you thankful for? It's a question that for many of us, we probably only ask ourselves or have anybody ask us maybe once a year around the Thanksgiving table. But for the Apostle Paul, this is a question that is always on his mind. What am I thankful for? It's always on his mind because, as we see in these verses, and hopefully you caught it as it was being read, that Paul is overflowing with thankfulness to God. He's overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for him in Jesus Christ. If you've been with us the past few Sunday nights, and you know that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in Ephesus, where there are these false teachers who are coming in and they're teaching a different doctrine. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to remain there, Timothy, because we need someone there who is trustworthy, who will honor the Lord in everything that he does, because somebody needs to be there to keep things together and to put the church back into order. And so it's kind of strange as he's sort of launched into that, as we saw last week, Paul talking about the nature of the law, and we can probably deduce from it some of the issues of the false teaching that's going on here. So he's starting to deal with the different doctrine that's coming in here, and then all of a sudden, it's almost like this pause. He kind of gets off track, like he's got ADD or something, and he goes somewhere else. Something else has come into his mind. And so it's a surprise where you might think that someone like Paul is just starting, getting started in his instruction, and the intensity of his instruction is admonition towards godliness and right teaching and holiness and so on is about to ratchet up. But that's not actually where Paul goes here. Instead, what we see from Paul is this outburst of thankfulness. This outburst of joy in the God of his salvation. He's writing to a church. The Ephesians are being robbed of the gospel. But as he starts to think about the gospel, and as he starts to describe and speak of the gospel in this letter, he can't help but to pause and break out in basically a song of thanksgiving to the God of grace and mercy. And I think what we see in this somewhat of a parenthesis here of thanksgiving is that a godly heart, the godly person, will always focus ultimately, no matter what's going on in their lives, ultimately will be focused upon God and be thankful for his grace. And so we're going to look tonight at Paul's thankfulness. This passage begins with Paul's thankfulness and it ends with his awe, his wonder. And so what is Paul thankful for? Well, the first thing we see tonight is that Paul is thankful for what he has become in Christ. He is thankful for what he has become in Christ. Look at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, the first thing Paul says that he's thankful for is the strength. It is strength that God has given to him. And now when he mentions strength here, it's perhaps not the kind of strength that you and I might think of when we might think what he's talking about. We might be tempted to think that here Paul is talking about an inner strength, finding an inner confidence that I can do this. God has enabled me to do this. I am strong to withstand whatever opposes me. But that's not really what Paul is thanking God for here. Paul is thinking about strength in a different way. If you'll consider for a moment Paul's life, what he's been through. We'll look at this in more detail, but consider who he was. He was a man who studied under Gamaliel. He was on his way to being one of the great rabbis of the day. He was on course to be a great man in Jerusalem. That was the path that Paul was taking. He was going to be a great man in society. But then what happens? Well, he's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Jesus appears to him. Jesus just shows up in the middle of the road. And what Paul does is he falls down. He falls to the ground. And in that moment, everything in his life is turned on its head. Everything is turned upside down. He goes from being on top of society, a rising star, to becoming a man who is persecuted, who is hated, who is chased from town to town. He will be beaten, arrested, thrown in prison by Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. And you look at Paul's life and what he goes through, and on a human level, you look at that and say, Paul, you went from a life of great privilege and strength to a life of weakness, and failure, and misery. In fact, anyone who would look at his life after his conversion and sees all that the Lord puts him through in his life, think, that would wear me out. Surely this is going to grind Paul down to a stub. And yet, Paul's writing this letter, 1 Timothy towards the end of his life. It's not the beginning. It's not one of his first letters. You know, if you've ever started a new endeavor, you always start with great enthusiasm. You think, I can do this. Then after time, that enthusiasm sort of wanes, and then after a while, you start to feel worn out, tired, bitter perhaps, or skeptical, maybe even cynical. That's not where Paul is at the end of his life. He's not exhausted. He's not in despair, but rather his heart is overflowing with thankfulness. Why? Why is that? It's because Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, and he will return. And this gives Paul strength, a power that is above all earthly powers. It gives Paul the endurance through his persecutions and his shipwrecks and his beatings and his imprisonment. Paul says, whatever my situation is, I know Christ. I know the Lord Jesus himself who made heaven and earth, and he has, yes, he has died, but he is risen. And I know that in Christ's appointed time, everything will come under his feet. Paul understands that Christ has done it all. He says, he's given me strength. And he's thankful. Compared to knowing Jesus Christ, all the grief that he suffered in his life, it's nothing. What is that? Beat me. Hate me. Reject me. Turn your back on me. Throw me in jail. Kill me. It's nothing. That's nothing compared to knowing my Creator and my Savior. Paul is thankful for Christ who has strengthened him. But then Paul also says in verse 12 that he was judged faithful. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. Now, if you've been in the Reformed tradition for some time, you may say, well, that sounds kind of odd. One might look at this and think that Paul is saying that God has perhaps looked down at Paul and has seen what a faithful servant he has been, and therefore he gets God's stamp of approval. But again, that's not really what Paul is talking about here. Paul knows that he was not a faithful man. Again, you read in the book of Acts, before Jesus appears in his life, Paul is there approving the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He is there approving the death of God's people. And in fact, his personal goal in life was to destroy the church, to imprison all the Christians, to kill them, to stamp out the faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he was on his way to do when Jesus appeared to him, to destroy God's people, and Jesus shows up and intervenes. But Paul looks back at his ministry, and he's amazed that God would call someone like him. And that's what he was about, destroying and murdering and killing Jesus' people. And God called him. And he has taken a man like him to display Christ's power through him, taking a man who attacked the people of faith and saying, I'm going to make you faithful. Paul's amazed. He's amazed that Christ would do this for him. Not only is he amazed about the power of God, but that God would use his power not to destroy his enemy, but to show his enemy love, to convert his enemy, and to bring him out of darkness and taking this rebel who was against him and bringing him by the through the Savior Jesus Christ and forgiving him and making him righteous, making him a son of God. And he says, I'm going to use this same love that I have shown you to display my power to the world. And so Paul, through his ministry, through no power of his own, he's demonstrating God's power. God made him, a hater of the faith, a faithful man. This passage is really, verses 12 through 16, is really one big testimony of Paul's life. And he's reflecting upon his life. And all he can do is just point to the grace and glory of God. And as he does so, he's thankful that God has given him strength, that God has made him, this man, trustworthy and faithful. And you see, as he's talking to Timothy, or writing to Timothy, and these words are being read out to the church, that Paul is saying that his ministry, everything that he has done, everything who he is rooted in God's work towards him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful that he has been judged faithful. And then thirdly, in verse 12, we see that Paul is thankful that God appointed him to his service. Because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. You see, Paul is not only thankful that God has forgiven him of the sins that he had done, which were great and terrible sins. He is thankful for that. He is not only thankful that God has taken this man and declared him righteous, but he's also thankful that God has taken this man and made him a servant of Jesus Christ. It's so interesting, isn't it? When you ask children what they want to be when they grow up, you never hear, I want to be a servant. If I ask you as a someone who's in your mid-career, perhaps, and said, what do you really want over the next 10 years? Nobody says, you know what, I want to go down. I want to become a slave. Not just a servant, but I want to be a slave. Paul has said, you have made me, Christ, you have made me your slave. And I am thankful for that. Again, I think about how it just doesn't make sense to us. I remember working at a hardware store years ago, and they gave me my red vest and my name tag, and it said on the side, sales associate. Now, all I did really was pick up the concrete bags that the customers didn't want to pick up themselves. I got paid, yes, but really, I was no associate. I didn't sell anything. I was the guy that picked up the heavy stuff that nobody else wanted to pick up. But you know what, I felt a little better about myself that it didn't say, pick up the heavy pickup guy. I'm a sales associate. Give me some respect. But Paul here, he's not looking for a title to say, Christ's associate. Christ's slave. And I'm thankful for this. He knows that there is no greater calling. There's no more glorious calling than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has entrusted Paul with the gospel. He's given it to him to carry to the world. And Paul knows there's nothing more precious than what I have. There's nothing more precious than what I have to give to you. It is so precious, I will die carrying it to you. You need to know this. Paul has been entrusted with the gospel as a servant. He knows he serves a glorious and great king, the ruler of the universe, and he's thankful for the greatness of the God he serves. He's thankful for the calling to serve him because he knows that that is a great calling. This is the source of Paul's encouragement, who God is and what God has done for him. He's shown him his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul has become something that you might have thought he was before, but he wasn't. He has become strong. He has become faithful. He has become a servant of Christ. And he looks at what he has become and he just explodes with thanksgiving. He's filled with thankfulness because of the grace of God and who he has become. The second thing that we see in these verses that fills Paul with thankfulness is not only who he becomes, but he remembers who he was before Christ. Remembers who he was. Look at verse 13. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Here Paul is describing his former life basically in three words. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Let's look at these in turn. First, he's a blasphemer. Blasphemer is the first thing he points out about his old life. And again, you might look at this and say, well, that's kind of an odd way to describe yourself, Paul. I know that you weren't a Christian, but one of the things I do know about you, Paul, before you met Christ, is that you were zealous for God. You really were. You studied hard. You studied under a great man. What are you talking about, Paul? You were devout. Surely honoring God must have been the most important thing in your life, and it probably was. But you know what? He hated Jesus Christ. He hated the Son of God. And if you blaspheme Jesus Christ, you blaspheme God. If you're looking for proof that Jesus is God, well, this is one area, one verse where you can look at and say, well, Paul is saying, I hated Jesus, and therefore I was a blasphemer. You can read about how Paul talks about this in Acts chapter 26. He is before Agrippa, and he says this. He makes this defense in verses 9 through 11 of Acts 26. He says this, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He hated Jesus. He blasphemed Jesus' name, and he saw not only in murder, his job was not only to murder and stamp out the Christian faith, but he wanted to so turn the hearts and crush the followers of Christ that he not only wanted to kill them, he wanted them to turn around and spit at Jesus before they died. He was seeking to turn them into blasphemers. And so Paul recognizes the reality of who he was. I was a blasphemer. Not only was he a blasphemer, but he was a persecutor. Again, in Acts 26, what we've just read, he, in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. He cast his vote against them when they were brought to trial to die. Can you think that I have a vote, I have the power by vote to condemn a man to death because he believes in Jesus Christ? Paul said, I had that, and I used it to kill them. He's a persecutor. So what Paul was doing when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and saved him, he was going from house to house, arresting Christians, attempting to kill the church. And do you remember in that moment when Jesus appears, what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was Paul's great ambition to wipe out Christ and all of his followers, to kill the church before it could take root. He was a persecutor. He was also an insolent opponent. This word insolent here You might look at it and think that it maybe means rude. Like, you might use the word talking about that insolent teenager. I can't believe what he said. But actually, that's not really what the primary sense of this word is. What this word really means and Paul is getting across is wanton violence. Or you might look at it this way. Paul was filled with inner rage. With inner rage against God. I blasphemed God. I tried to kill the church. I hated him. He was filled with an inner hatred and rage towards Jesus Christ. Paul raged against God. He wanted to do violence against Jesus Christ. He didn't just mutter about them and say, "Oh, those new Christians, I can't stand them. They're so annoying." No, he went after them because he hated them. But then you look at the end of verse 15. This blasphemer, this persecutor and insolent opponent. And he says, "But I received mercy." That's who I was. Can you believe it? God had mercy to me. To me. Paul looks at himself. And then he begins to elaborate on his past. In verse 15, he goes on to say, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." And then in verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice he doesn't say I was one of the worst or among the leading edge of God's opponents. Some of you may know this verse. He says, translated as the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner, God's number one enemy. And then in verse 16, he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience." Paul is recognizing who he was before, this blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, chief of sinners, and yet, can you believe it? I received mercy from God, from the God I tried to destroy. And it stirs up thanksgiving in his heart, considering who he wants. Thirdly, let's see that Paul is thankful not only because of what he's become and because of what he was, but also because of what he has received from God. In verse 13, he says, "But I received mercy." In verse 14, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me." In verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You see, Paul is overwhelmed. He can't stop talking about this. This opponent, this hater of God, this blasphemer. I received mercy. He's overwhelmed by this. He's overcome by what he has received from Jesus Christ. To be who he was, to being given this, the treasure of the mercy of God. And he says in verse 16, "Jesus did this in order to display his perfect patience in me." What Paul is saying is, he's saying, if I receive the mercy of God, then you who are sinners, who are burdened by your sin and cannot believe that Jesus Christ would have mercy on you, you can look at me and say, "Well, if Jesus saved Paul, he could save me too. If Jesus saved Paul, he could save even me." Paul is setting himself up here as a pattern, as a paradigm, so that people would look at him. Not to compare and say, "No, Paul says he's the chief of sinners, but I know that I'm the chief. I'm chiefer of sinners." That's not the point here. It's not a race to see who's the bigger sinner. What Paul is saying, he's saying, no. You need to understand who I was. You need to understand what I've become. If God has done this for me, he can do this for you. There's nothing that Christ won't do for you. There is hope for you, sinner. Again, in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, Jesus entered into a world that hated him, that raged against him and sought to kill him. And he comes in not to display that he could have power and bring fire down upon his enemies, but to save these sinners, to redeem them, to give them new life, so that they might know the love of God. That they would know the love of God. If you've seen this in yourself, how can you not be thankful? Also, how can you not be humbled? It's so humbling how God deals with us. He does so by way of mercy, by way of grace, not by what we deserve. His patience is perfect. He's so patient. His patience is unending. I had these moments in my own home. My patience is running thin. Not for God. Praise be to God. Do you ever stop to think about this? Do you ever stop to think that that is Jesus' posture towards you? A posture of mercy and grace and patience. He is patient with you. Yes, you look at this and you can know, well, Paul is speaking about his own life here. But also, I think we need to recognize that there's a sense in which he's describing every one of us. I say, well, look, I was never the head of some genocidal machine looking to wipe out Christianity. But perhaps you've mocked the name of Jesus or other believers to save face among other friends or whoever. How about those moments in your heart where you raged against God because you did not get that thing that you know that you deserve? When you look back and remember who you once were and consider the depth and the horror of the sin in your own heart, and then you look and see, but God gives me mercy. He gives me his Son, Jesus Christ. How can you not be thinking about thanksgiving every day? How can your heart not be overflowing with thanksgiving and praise? If God has dealt with you in this way, how can you look for anywhere else, anything else, for satisfaction? If someone wants to come in here and teach you a different doctrine, and you know this is true, you have nothing to do with anything else. Be away from me. Christ alone has given me everything. There's nothing that you have for me that is tempting. Because I have Jesus Christ, who has given me mercy. You know, many people will say that Christianity is an oppressive religion, a bunch of rules trying to keep you from enjoying your life. But actually, when you've met Christ, he does the opposite. He doesn't oppress you. He doesn't push you down. No, he sets you free. He gives you a life of joy and gratitude and delight. You know what Jesus says? He gives us this invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. To be a servant of Christ is to find rest in your soul, to be for him. To be in service to him. Now that is a great joy. The grace of God, do you see how it transforms your life? from a life of unbelief to a life of faith, from a life of sin to a life of service, from a life of blasphemy to a life of worship. Verse 17 shows us where God's grace takes us. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You may look at this and say, Paul, you're just trying to bring attention to yourself. But really, the attention he's bringing to himself in these verses are only meant to turn your eyes to Jesus Christ and to see him, the immortal King from eternity to eternity, who comes to you and gives you grace and mercy and forgives you and gives you himself. And Paul is saying, I am absorbed not with myself, but with God. God's eternality. His immortality. He doesn't change. His posture of grace and mercy, he doesn't change. His love endures forever. We change all the time, but he does not. God is deserving of all honor and glory at all times. And the grace of God, if you know Jesus Christ, will do this to you, will create in you a heart that is overwhelmed, overflowing with thanksgiving. To be one who just cannot get over God's mercy. No, this is who I was. A blasphemer, persecutor, raged against God. To becoming someone who is loved in Jesus Christ. Are you thankful? What are you thankful for? You'll be able to answer that question if you know the obsession of your heart. What is it that you, what do you chase after? Tonight, I want you to pause and reflect upon the mercy of God in your life and see that he is worthy of your heart. And if you have not yet met Jesus Christ, know that you can be set free from the oppression of sin and know life like you've never experienced it before. And have rest for your weary soul. And have a life filled with thanksgiving. Would you please pray with me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help us to see what you have done for your people. How you love us is beyond understanding. And so I pray that you would fill our hearts with thanksgiving and awe. The mercy for those who are in Christ. And if there are any among us tonight who don't know you, I pray that you would break into their hearts, that you would take them from being those who are against you to being those who know life in you. I pray this in Jesus' name.